Well, hopefully you weren't too quick in closing your Bibles, as we'll be looking at that passage, the second reading from Matthew chapter 20. So if you're able to open your Bible to Matthew 20, so chapter 20, and verse 1 to 16, that would be helpful. Well, let's pray as we open God's Word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to gather here this morning. And Father God, as we open your Scriptures, we ask your Spirit to guide us. Help us, Father, to understand what it is you teach us. Help us, Father, see the truths it contains. And Father God, work in our hearts that we may indeed apply it to our lives. And so, Father, we pray all these things through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We live in a society or community where most people are probably reasonably well paid. And yet, we also live in a society where often people think as though they should be paid more. Maybe they feel they're not getting enough for the work they are doing. Or maybe they feel they should get a better return for their investments. Maybe they feel that Australia owes them more and therefore are deserving of it. And so we, at times, expect more than we receive. This is often a case when people first enter the workforce, where they look at their wages and expect, well, we should be much higher up. This is what other people get paid. And so sometimes grumble against the payment they are given. But it's not just about things we earn that we can sometimes feel as though we're owed. I suspect that our society, although many would say they don't follow a God, still in some ways expect things of God. You think about when people get upset when things don't go well, or when there is a sickness or some event that happens in their lives, they often go and blame God. That subtly in the background, they expect that God should be giving them a good life. That things should be going pretty well. But it's not only just about those things, but often people think God owes them a place in heaven. You know, they think, well, we're pretty good people. We haven't done anything majorly wrong, and so if there is a heaven, then God should give us a place. Now, we might look at our society, we might say, tut, isn't that terrible? But actually, that thinking can so easily slip into our thinking as Christians. Where subtly we start to think, God, you owe us something here. We've followed you. That I've worked hard this week. Surely there should be some blessing there. Again, we may grumble against God when we don't seem to get the things that we thought we should have received. Or maybe prayers haven't been answered in the way in which we expect. It can be very subtle. We probably don't express it out loud, but we can sometimes feel a bit aggrieved when things don't happen the way we expect. We think, I've done well as a Christian. Why haven't I received those blessings? But the question really is, are we rewarded more because we live a good Christian life? I suspect no. So what is your attitude towards what God may owe you? As I said, sometimes it's quite subtle. And often we'll say, well, no, I'm just saved by grace. But it's often in those side issues where we can feel, well, God, why haven't you done that? As I said, we can feel aggrieved. Well, of course, God has a very different view about what he owes us or doesn't owe us. And indeed, Jesus uses this parable we're looking at today to deal with some of those issues. About sometimes that grumbling we can feel against God because somehow we haven't received what we expected. Before we open up the parable in Matthew chapter 20, it's important for us to consider the context in which it is taught. In the end of chapter 19, Jesus has had this encounter with the rich young ruler. This man had come and sought Jesus out, and had asked him, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Basically asked him, what can I need to do or earn this? Or what does God owe me? Now, we're not too sure exactly what he expected Jesus to say. Maybe he was hoping that Jesus would affirm and say, well, you're a good Jewish boy, and yes, you've been doing well, and so therefore you've got nothing to worry about. Maybe that was what he was hoping Jesus would say. But Jesus challenges him about what is the nature of goodness. And he talked to him a bit about the commandments. And this man says, well, I've done all that. Surely God owes me something because of that. And then Jesus says, well, one thing you lack. Sell all you have and follow me. And the disciples were rather surprised. As the man walked away because he had great wealth. And it started a certain debate amongst themselves. And Jesus said it was easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then they started to think, well, how do we know we're going to enter this kingdom? These are the people who are supposed to be blessed. These are the people we think God owes. If they haven't got it, well, what hope do we have? And of course, Jesus says, what's impossible for man is possible for God. And yes, they had left all things, and yes, God will have that in mind, but in the end, it's totally up to the graces of God. And it's in this context, this questioning about what does God owe, how do we earn, that Jesus tells this parable. And the connection is made explicit there in verse 1. He uses the word for the kingdom of heaven is like. In Matthew's gospel, it's made clear it's connected with what has gone before. And so Jesus seems to be teaching this parable to deal with this misconception that seems to be there not only with the rich young ruler but also in his own disciples. To remind them that this our working, our following, is not about gaining either material gain or spiritual gain. That actually God actually doesn't owe us anything. And indeed this parable will emphasise God's grace. Now we know this thinking has in the disciples' minds because a couple of times they approach Jesus about priority in the kingdom. You may recall when they have this debate about who's greatest in the kingdom and who's going to sit at the right hand of Jesus. And Jesus said, well, it's not for mine to give to you, it's up to the Father. But they seem to be vying for, well, what does God owe us? Where do we fit into the pecking order? And Jesus won't allow them to do that. And so we're told this parable. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. This landowner, we see, has a vineyard and probably it's coming up to harvest time. And we know that harvest time there's a great need for extra workers. We're seeing at the moment in a place like Northern Territory, the harvest time for the mangoes and people wondering where they're going to get the workers to do this work. But the process in which they did it in Jesus' time would be the landowner would go to the marketplace and a number of men would be waiting around there to be hired. You didn't have a permanent job. It would be from day to day. It's a process we would see today in many third world countries where, again, landowners would go down to the town centre or wherever and meet with the workers and say, you, we need you for work, and off you go to do work. Well, we're told here in verse 2 that the landowner speaks to these people who are there and he agrees to pay them a denarius for the day and then sent them to his vineyard. And listening to this parable, people thought, well, that's normal process. But the parable becomes a bit stranger as we move along. Because this man has hired these people, they've started work, but surprisingly, 3 hours later, that is at the third hour at 9 o'clock in the morning. So the first lot were hired probably around about 6 in the morning. Around about 9 in the morning, he goes again to the town. He goes to the marketplace. And when he goes down there, he sees other standing around in the marketplace doing nothing. And we see that statement, doing nothing, a few times in this parable. And it may well be that having started the work, he realised he needed more workers. And so he goes down and he gets these extra workers. But note how the negotiation is slightly different here. There's no rate agreed to. He just says, go and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right. And so they go. I said, as we move along this parable, it becomes even stranger. Because we're told then at the sixth and the ninth hour, he again goes to the town, to the marketplace. Here we're talking about noon. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And we're told that he did the same thing. He went there, saw people who were standing around, had done nothing. He again said to them, well, I'll pay you what is right, and he took them to the vineyard. Well, surprise, surprise, in verse 6, we see he also goes in the 11th hour. This is now 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And he gets still others who are standing around. And he asks them, why are you still standing here all day long doing nothing? Why didn't anybody hide you? And they say, well, no one has hired us. And rather than rebuking them, he says, well, you also go and work in my vineyard. Now, again, with so many of the parables, we're very familiar with the story, and we don't pick up on the very unusual nature. But for those listening, they might be thinking, what's going on here? He's gone at 6 in the morning, 9, 12, 3, and 5, hiring men to work in his vineyard. Well, the time comes for the end of the day. We're told that it was evening, and it made clear it's only about 6 o'clock now for the Jew, from 6 in the morning to 6 in the evening. And he says to the foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. So he's decided that he will pay in reverse order. And so those who have been hired at 5, they would have just done the 1 hour's work. We don't know exactly how much work each worker did. We just know the time that they were there. And they may have been thinking, they may well have been aware as they're working for that hour. They may have talked to the others who were hired earlier and learnt that those hired at the beginning of the day were going to earn a denarius. And maybe they thought, well, we'll get part of that. But much to their surprise, when they were paid, they received a denarius. Far greater than probably their expectations. There was no sense in which they felt that the landowner owed them any more. He gave them what he saw as being fair and right. And so the process of paying continues on. And so in verse 10, so those who were hired first expected more. But as he went back through his payroll, as he paid in reverse order, he gave each worker a denarius. And when he finally got to the ones who had been there since the breaking of dawn, the ones who he hired first of all, they were starting to think, well, we should get more than that. You know, they expected to receive more because he'd been paying a denarius to those that had only been an hour. Those had been there 3 hours. They were starting to build an expectation that this landowner owed them more. And when finally they were paid, they received a denarius. And we see there in verse 11 that they become disgruntled. They start to grumble. This isn't fair. We deserve more. And so they talk with the landowner. They say to him, look, those who hired last worked only 1 hour. They're hardly here for any time. But we who have been here right through the heat of the day, we who would have been working, taking on the burden of work, you've made them equal to us. Why? It's unfair. But the landowner simply comes back and says, well, friend, again, no sense of rebuke. Am I being unfair to you? What was the negotiation I made with you at the beginning of the day? Didn't you agree to work for 1 denarius? I've paid you what I said I would. And he goes on and says, well, if I want to pay the man who would work less the same amount, aren't I free to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous or gracious? Now, on one level, the parable does indeed raise the issue of earning, in the sense they went to earn the denarius, but in the end it was disconnected with the amount of work they did. What they got paid was up to the generosity or the graciousness of the landowner. And so Jesus concludes telling this parable by adding, and so the last will be first, and the first will be last. Very similar to the words he used at the end of chapter 19, as he has spoken to the disciples after the encounter with the rich young ruler. And although you may say, well, in the parable, yes, he paid the ones who were hired last first, and so there could be a complete reversal, and yes, there's that idea, but in some ways he's also saying, don't expect the order to follow your rules. God's perfectly free to do it whatever way he wants. If he wants to make the first last and the last first, that is up to him. There'll be many more surprises as he deals with his people. But what did Jesus tell this parable? Now, some commentators make the point that maybe it's dealing with the issue of Jews and Gentiles. I suspect they're reading in a bit more about the later church here. You know, with the argument being that the Jews have been following the Lord Almighty for generations. Now the Gentiles, those who have come lately, are getting the same benefit. Isn't that being unfair? But I think he's primarily dealing with the issue with the disciples. The disciples who had followed Jesus faithfully since being called by the Lake of Galilee. They may well have expected more. There were others who joined later on. And of course, in the Gospels, we hear about the thief on the cross who only responds to Jesus in the last few minutes in his life. Now, this is not teaching us that we should put off following Jesus to the last minute and we'll get the most benefit. We'd actually miss the point if we did that. But rather, it's saying as we follow our Lord Jesus, we cannot expect that God owes us any more. That God is a God who is generous. There's a different view of reward here. The only promise at the end of the day, there would be a denarius. Indeed, there was no mention of amount of work or time. The reward here was determined by the landowner and his generosity. And so it's teaching us about God. A God who is gracious. A God who deals with us on his terms, not on ours. And so as we reflect upon a God who is gracious, we come back to, in a sense, a theme we saw in our last sermon on the wheat and the weeds, a God who deals graciously at the harvest time. And here we have a God who is generous to all. And the great reward, of course, of being a Christian for many years, and I was saying to the early service, being a Christian maybe for 70, 80 years, is you've known the Lord Jesus for that much longer. Cannot expect necessarily any more reward or any better place in heaven than those who have only just become Christians now. Jesus' point is the reward is not based on merit. And it's a warning to us when we start to think God owes us something. Well, maybe we start to grumble against God because, God, why haven't you done this for me? Why is it I'm suffering here? I've served you, I've followed you. Well, God has a different view of things. Indeed, ultimately, God owes us nothing. And yet he is willing to give us everything. As we sang in our song about our worth and our worthlessness, our worth is determined by what Christ has done upon the cross. And so there's a challenge to us in our thinking because sometimes subconsciously we can start to demand of God, expect him to owe us something. But in the end we are called to rejoice in a God who is generous, a God who is gracious. So let us do that. Give him thanks for all that he has given us. As reminded with the children, it's not a wage but a gift that God has given through his Son. And so may we rejoice and trust in him as we live our lives each day. Amen.